This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahumma ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Inshallah, I hope to share with you a little bit about the concept of worship at home. At this time where we are all under quarantine and shelter at home for the COVID-19 situation, the question of how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best manner at home is really one that requires some attention. Mostly because we are trying to sort out how to do so with so many other responsibilities and all members of the family at home at the same time. For others, the concern is that their worship had always been attached to the masjid, which of course the masajid are now closed for the time being. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open them again very soon. And for others still, it's actually related to the fact that Ramadan is around the corner and we're dealing with Ramadan potentially at home fully and wanting to figure out how to best worship at home. So I'll start by saying that I'm going to talk about the concept of khalwa, or spiritual seclusion, that is applicable to both men and women. And I will go further into the topic of i'tikaf, but for women, because i'tikaf, or spiritual seclusion, at home is allowed for women but not for men. But what is relevant to both men and women is the concept of khalwa, or spiritual seclusion. Before I begin that, I'd like to first remind us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was said about him that he was always fi khidmati ahli, that he was always in the care and concern and taking care of and serving his family members. And a reminder that anything we do with the right intention is considered to be a worship towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it means serving our family members. I just want to remind us that when we say worship, it's not just prayer and fasting and dua and dhikr and Quran, but rather it's really any type of service that we're doing in which we intend serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So hopefully a silver lining to everybody who is at home kind of taking care of family members and cooking and cleaning and prepping and planning and trying to juggle work and school and shopping online for the materials that are needed at home. All of this, inshallah, is considered to be worship at home as well. Now, my spiritual teachers often remind us that when a person wants to grow, they really need to take time away and be in a spiritual seclusion that focuses them on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their existence here on earth. They remind us, for example, that the people of the cave in Surah Al-Kahf that went to the cave, they were secluded from everybody else around them. And this is in an era well before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even he, before his nubuwa and during it, he went to Ghar Hira, right? And so we are familiar with these concepts of going to seclude yourself from everybody around you in order to really reflect and to grow. Our spiritual teachers also remind us that this concept of i'tikaf, or seclusion, other words for it, like we mentioned the word khalwa, some people might call it uzla, these concepts are a necessity. My teacher often says how the Muslim, the person, the individual in the modern era is very much someone who has a lot of pressures on them, lots of stresses, lots of responsibilities. And the only way to be spiritually sane, if you will, to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a consistent manner, is to make sure that you take time away to be connected just with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Basically, take away anything that puts you, all your friends and fans and people who look up to you and people who give you direction and people who give you an artificial sense of who you are and inflate your ego, right? And all the exhausting work of the dunya and of the deen, right? That exhaustion in of itself actually wears down the very fabric of our iman. And so what the scholars, the awliya, the people connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the prophets all did is that they would do this action called khalwa, or spiritual seclusion. And it's really important that we use this time to reflect, to connect back with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to remind us also that the Prophet's sunnah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he would do i'tikaf consistently, not just in Ramadan. I realize Ramadan is coming, but for many of the men, for example, they're very concerned about not being able to do i'tikaf the way they had done for many, many years in the masjid. And while I very much empathize with that concept, I do want to remind us that you can still do khalwa. It won't be an i'tikaf, but it will be a khalwa, right? So basically consider it like an i'tikaf, but at home, without the intention of i'tikaf for the men, because they would be doing the spiritual seclusion. Whereas women can actually intend an actual i'tikaf, which we'll get to a little bit later in this talk. But this concept of khalwa, my teachers would say, it is like the safety valve that's on a pressure cooker. That we have so many stresses all throughout our life, and so many responsibilities, and so much pulling us in every single direction, day in and day out, that we're like a pressure cooker. It just builds and builds and builds that stress and that pressure inside. And if you do not have that safety valve that allows the steam to exit and escape, it will explode. And thereby, we spiritually will as well. And for that reason, they remind us that the khalwa and i'tikaf is something that the Prophet ﷺ did in one of his strongest sunnahs. So strong that it is said that he did not actually have a year that passed in his time after Nubuwwah in which he did not actually do i'tikaf in. And it wasn't just in Ramadan that is a yearly i'tikaf, his sunnah was also to do i'tikaf between Maghrib and Isha, for example, or sometimes between Fajr and Duha, and other times in tahajjud time during the Qiyam al-Layl. And so to remind us that these are all possibilities that we can do on a weekly basis, and potentially nowadays even on a daily basis, considering that we are at home and have the ability to take a need, not just ability, but have the need to take time away to really regroup ourselves. So inshallah, what I'm going to go through is the steps in which we do so. So the first thing I wanted to cover, now it's related to specifically the woman that I'm speaking to right now, on how to do i'tikaf at home as a woman. Now while I'm covering those rules for women, the men who are listening too, inshallah that they are benefiting also from the same concept, for the concept of khalwa, right? Of being able to spiritually seclude without intending i'tikaf, since they do require a masjid to do so. But according to the Hanafi school, women are able to do i'tikaf at home, and it's actually quite a simple process. So let me try to break this down and make it as simple as possible, inshallah. First, I will cover the prerequisite steps. Then I'll cover the actual steps of i'tikaf for women at home. Then I'll cover the things that break i'tikaf and the things that don't. And from there, we'll talk about what you do inside of your i'tikaf. So, prerequisites. Number one, before you begin to do i'tikaf at home, to be in a state of major ritual purity. This is a question that comes up with the woman quite a bit. Can I do i'tikaf while I'm on my period? The answer is no. You require a major ritual purity the way you require in order to pray or read Quran. And so that major ritual purity is required. However, even when you're on your period, you're able to do khalwa, right? Able to just sort of seclude and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to intend i'tikaf requires tahara, and the fard of which is the major ritual purity, and the sunnah of which is to also be in a state of wudu. Now, you don't have to be in wudu all the entire time you're in i'tikaf, but it is recommended to be so before you begin, so that you're able to engage in prayers and Quran reading and such. Number two in the prerequisites is to choose a space in your home. And what I mean by that is it has to be one fixed, consistent place. So it can't jump from place to place or room to room. You would have to choose one room in your home or a portion of a room. And they say the minimum amount that you need is only as big as a prayer rug. And inshallah, at the end of this video, if you stick with us, I'll be able to show you a demo of how to actually do this and demonstrate the rules here of i'tikaf and how it's performed. But you would choose a portion of a room or one room. And if it's an entire room, then you would have the whole room from the door inward, the entire room counts. Or a portion of your room, for example, where you typically pray. So if you typically pray in your bedroom, maybe you put your prayer rug next to your bed. So that area would be your i'tikaf space. And it can be only as small as the prayer rug area, or bigger as in a portion of the room. Number three. Take everything you need with you before you start your i'tikaf. And the prerequisites, number three, is to take everything with you before you start your i'tikaf. And by that I mean take your water, take your snacks, take your dhikr beads, take your books, take your mushaf, take everything that you might need so that you don't need to exit out and thereby break the i'tikaf. So if you have your tahara and you've chosen the place where you're going to have your fixed place where you'll have your i'tikaf, and you took all your essentials with you, then the actual steps of i'tikaf at home for a woman are very simple. It's just two steps. That's it. Number one is the intention. And the intention also is very simple, because you just merely say, and you don't have to say it out loud, that is sunnah, but in the heart is sufficient. And you merely say, نَوَيْتُ الْإِعْتِكَافِ, which translates into, I intend i'tikaf, spiritual seclusion. And then you say, وَهَذَا مَسْجِدِي, and this is my masjid. نَوَيْتُ الْإِعْتِكَافِ وَهَذَا مَسْجِدِي. So what it means is, I intend i'tikaf, and the place that you're about to enter into becomes your masjid. It transforms into your masjid for the time that you're in it. So, and that's it. They're just two steps, making the intention, and number two is stepping into that space, and now that place is transformed into your masjid, and it is now your space to do i'tikaf in. Now, the nice thing is, you can stay as long or as short as you want according to this Hanafi opinion for i'tikaf, which is excellent. So the Hanafi scholars would say that even a moment would count for the i'tikaf at home for a woman, and or you can stay hours if you wish. The reason I say that is because it makes it very flexible and very easy. It's in your own home. There's very few requirements to enter in and do i'tikaf. And there are so many things that you can do within this worship i'tikaf space, which we're going to talk about shortly. Now, I do have to say before we get there, what are the things that break or nullify the i'tikaf? Also, very few things, but it's essentially leaving that space without excuse. So as long as you're in that space, you're in i'tikaf. But if you step out of it, now the i'tikaf is broken, and you would have to re-intend i'tikaf if you wanted to enter back in and resume your i'tikaf later. Also, any sorts of marital relations would also break the i'tikaf. Now, when I say without excuse, if, you know, stepping out of the i'tikaf without excuse, an example of an excuse would be like needing to use the restroom. So you go quickly to use the restroom, and maybe you renew your wudu, and you come right back in. If it's an excuse like that, since you don't have a bathroom in your i'tikaf, of course, then it's an excuse. So therefore, you're able to come right back in as long as you don't interrupt and get distracted with anything else. So if you go straight to the bathroom, make wudu, come back right in, then you don't need to re-intend i'tikaf. However, if you did need to attend to something else, or you got distracted with something else, then simply when you're ready to resume your i'tikaf, you stand at that area before you enter again, and you redo your intention and come back in. Now, what does not nullify or break the i'tikaf is often a question that's asked, and it's important to understand that other people don't, coming into your space, don't break the i'tikaf for you. So people worry because they're in their homes, and say they chose their bedroom or a portion of their bedroom, and their kids wandered in, or their spouse wandered in, or their, you know, somebody came in, and there's always the question of, is my i'tikaf now broken because these other people came in? And the answer is no. It is your i'tikaf space. So for them, it's just an ordinary room. But for you, it has transformed into the masjid, right, with your intention. So that's something to know as well. A little bit of eating, a little bit of sleeping, a little bit of drinking, a little bit of worldly talk and business, none of this will break your i'tikaf. So it's quite flexible, as in to say, this is why I said earlier, take your snacks and your water and so on with you. And also, you're able to have like your phone with you and answer it very quickly. It's your parent and you needed to answer the phone, or work called and you needed to answer, no problem. Because a little bit of, as long as these items that are worldly things, eating, drinking, sleeping, even taking a nap would be okay, and worldly business or talk, all would be okay as long as they don't overwhelm the amount of time that you're doing within this i'tikaf or khalwa space. So this is important to know, which makes it quite flexible to be in there and still do some of your work or some of your studies or business, and then also spend the majority of the time doing deen-related worship. Now, that brings us to the question of what types of worship can we do in a state of i'tikaf? Here, you find that it's very vast and very broad. So let me outline some of these steps of worship. And one of the first and probably most obvious is prayer. Prayer, your fard prayer. And I actually recommend that women who are doing i'tikaf at home center their i'tikaf around their 5 daily prayers. Now that I outlined the rules, you probably can understand why I say that. Because if it's just in your home and it's just on your prayer rug that you normally pray on, and there's no minimum amount of time, even a moment can count as i'tikaf, then it makes sense to say, go ahead and make i'tikaf, intend i'tikaf every single time you pray. Why not? In fact, being in a state of i'tikaf doubles and triples and quadruples your reward. So why not do so? Do you see what I'm saying? You're going to your prayer rug anyway. You're going to pray your prayers, your fard, your sunnahs, your nafil. That entire time could be counted as i'tikaf for a woman. Isn't that wonderful and amazing? SubhanAllah. It's something that you do already. The worship of prayer, you already, inshallah, do already. And here we are doubling and tripling your rewards. How do we just study our religion more deeply to know about this, SubhanAllah? And knowing that it's a confirmed, strong sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So number one on the worship list is your prayer, your fard, your sunnahs, your nafil, all of which would count as part of your i'tikaf. Number two, Qur'an. And by Qur'an, I mean the reading of Qur'an, the reading and recitation of Qur'an. I also mean the listening of Qur'an, the memorizing of Qur'an, the teaching of Qur'an, reading the translation to understand what it means, reading the tafsir or listening to them. All of this counts as part of what you can do for Qur'an in the state of i'tikaf. Number three is any form of Islamic knowledge. Now this is very vast and very broad. So you have a particular scholar that you like to listen to and benefit from, to make your intention for i'tikaf, enter into your space and listen to that podcast, YouTube video, so on, that you were planning on learning from and listening to anyway. But now you have double and triple the reward because you're in a state of i'tikaf. MashaAllah. Now, Islamic knowledge could be reading Islamic knowledge, so taking your books that you benefit from and read, articles, so on. Listening, it could also be teaching. So if any of you are teachers, this would intend i'tikaf and then teach, mashallah. And also, anything that's considered to be beneficial knowledge of any sort, even if it has some dunyawi element to it, but make sure you balance it out with deen as well. All counts as Islamic knowledge that can benefit you in a state of i'tikaf. Number four on our list is dua, and we are so in need of dua at this moment. So certainly I won't elaborate more than to say you can just freestyle dua from your heart, mashallah, in the state of i'tikaf, and certainly to read the Quranic and prophetic duas as well. Number five, six, and seven, and those are the ones I'll end on seven, are the concepts of tafakkur, tadhakkur, and tadabbur. So let me explain what each of these mean. Tadhakkur breaks down into the word dhikr. Dhikr is remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And dhikr is basically what we do when we say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu akbar, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, or salawat, Allahumma salli wa sallim ala sayyidina Muhammad. All of this is forms of dhikr. So in a state of i'tikaf or in your khalwa, also make sure that you're doing dhikr as well. Number six and seven are connected, and I'll talk about them together, and they are tadabbur and tafakkur. Now for me, I really consider this an instrumental part of our Islam and our deen, and people have a really hard time figuring out, well, how do you, because they translate into tadabbur is to ponder and tafakkur is to contemplate. And people say, well, how do you exactly do that? Will I just go onto my prayer rug and then contemplate and ponder and that counts as worship? And the answer is yes. Any psychologist, psychiatrist, I mean, I know I'm in the field, that wants to give you, practices to help you and kind of bring you to your best whole self will prescribe to you meditation. Well, we have our own indigenous Islamic forms of this in the concept of tadabbur and tafakkur. But there's ways in which the spiritual teachers have taught this. It's flexible. There's so many different ways. I'll teach you the one that I'll go through the one that I have benefited from my own teachers. And it's really, really beneficial because they in terms of reflecting, and I'll talk about reflecting and pondering together. My own teachers would say there are four categories that we should really think about when we're on our prayer rugs and doing this contemplative, meditative exercises. MashaAllah, and it does count as part of our uzla, our khalwa, our i'tikafs. Number one is we should always reflect and ponder upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what they mean by that is to ponder about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of all things. Again, in this COVID-19 era that we're in, this tiny little microscopic virus came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and brought all of humanity across the globe to their knees. And to reflect on the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how we are so in need of Him. And something so tiny can make the world come to a standstill, right? And everybody rush around trying to figure out what exactly to do. So contemplate on this and know, our teachers say, know in your very core, in your inner bone marrow, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not burden a soul more than it can bear. Which means, for the believer, that if He sent this tribulation to us, it means that we can and we will bear it, even though some of us will get ill, and some of us will not recover from that illness. May Allah inshallah ta'ala grant shifa for all who are ill, and protection for everybody inshallah, and may He allow those of us who pass away to forgive us and to rest inshallah in the best and highest levels of Jannah. Ameen. But to think about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to think about the blessings that we have, and I often remind myself and others to think about the silver linings. There are so many people that had asked for more time with their family and suddenly they got a whole bunch of it. And others who said, I just need a break, and now they're taking a bit of a break. And others who have really, the world has come into more of a perspective for them, seeing all of this is coming around. And there are others still who are dealing with really significant hardships, both financial, spiritual, and death. And when you think about the whole spectrum of experiences that people are having right now, it really is worth reflecting upon. And wherever you are blessed, whether it's with your health or with your wealth still, right, or with your connectedness to your family, these are blessings to think about and ponder about. And this is what this time would be very helpful with. And our teachers remind us that when you contemplate about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make sure that you think about the blessings in all the forms that they come in. And like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us and reminds us, that if we try to count all of the blessings, we just simply couldn't. Number two on that list of four things for pondering and reflecting is to think about yourself. And what they mean by that is the self, the nafs, to think about our weaknesses, our strength, our diseases of the heart, to think about what makes us in dire need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, His care, His support, and His all-loving mercy. And to think about if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was here with us and we were with him, what would he think of us and how would we be? And how would he react to what we're doing, what we're posting, what we're saying, what we're talking about? These are all things that are very important to contemplate on the weaknesses of the self. And our teachers remind us and say that if we figure out what the problem or the diseases of our heart is or are, then we're about 80% of the way there. Knowing, they say, is half the battle. Our teachers say it's more like 80%. And then the work on the rest of getting ourselves rectified. But sometimes you can't reach that conclusion until you've taken the time to really reflect and worship in your worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to connect with Him in that way. Number three in the list of four categories is to reflect on people, the people around you in your life, the ones you love and the ones you detest, the ones who make life really happy and joyful for you and the ones who make it difficult, and to think about their shortcomings and their faults, just like you thought about your shortcomings and your faults as well, and their inability to help or to harm you except by Allah's command. Because like the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ reminds us, he says that if all the nations and all the people were to gather to help us with something, they could not except by the will of Allah. And if all the people were to gather to harm us with something, they could not except by the will of Allah. The pens have been lifted and the ink has dried. And that hadith at the very beginning of it starts by reminding us that if we seek help or assistance, to seek it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the kind of place where to remember that even though sometimes, and whoever this might be in our interpersonal relationship, there's always somebody that's causing us grief. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a boss. There's always somebody that's causing us grief. And when we allow them to become like a Fir'aun in our minds, right, This i'tikaf or khalwa exercise that I'm talking about, this pondering, tafakkur, and tadhakkur exercise, allows that those people or that person to shrink back to their actual size, right? And you remember that over every Fir'aun is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That is, has the ability to take them down or to prevent the harm that they're causing. So this is a very helpful exercise and really does help a lot of people kind of shrink the issues that they're having in their life back to real size. Number four on that list is to reflect and ponder upon our blessings, and to never, our teachers remind us, to never compare ourselves to anyone else. And by that they mean, if you think about, to remind yourself that you can only see what the outside, the lahir of a person or of a situation, but you don't know what the inner workings are. As in to say that if you, all you can really see is the here and now. So, well, you don't know where a person might be in 10, 20, 30 years from now. And you don't know where you might be 10, 20, 30 years from now. Maybe you are thinking you're so great and mighty, but 20, 30 years from now, you're in a really bad shape. And likewise, the person who you thought was so far and so, and 20, 30 years from now, they're your teacher, subhanAllah. And this is the way of the dunya. So to remind us that we really don't know, we don't know the realities of things, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly knows the realities of everything. And so with that, to make sure that we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best of endings, and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for husn al khitam, right? The best of endings, and that we're protected until that time, and so is all of our progeny until the end of time. And our teachers remind us, don't neglect thinking. Don't neglect pondering and contemplating. Like, it's very easy to sit in i'tikaf or do worship at home and to pray and to read Quran. It may be not super easy, but easier, that comes to mind more clearly to people, praying and fasting and doing, you know, dua and doing dhikr, rather than contemplating and pondering. Yet they request of us to remember to do these things, because it really brings everything back into focus, and how the akhirah is what is reality and what is here is what's fleeting and finite. And with that, they say that if we were to do this, that we would definitely be protected from going astray. And it cultivates a connection and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's unshakable. So when you meet some people, they're so deeply connected and their iman is so unshakable that no matter what happens to them, storms come their way, right, they are on the deen. And you think, how do you build that? That is built by connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this concept of worship of home and take worship at home and taking time to spiritually seclude yourself, even for moments of the day, allows you to maintain that spiritual sanity, inshallah ta'ala. And this, and my last final thoughts with this before I show you the demo, inshallah, of how to do the i'tikaf exactly at home, I want to remind all of us that this quarantine that we're in reminds me of a cocoon. It reminds me of the concept of cocooning. We're all kind of, you know, little bitty caterpillars stuck on the leaf, little tiny leaf. We can't see the whole world, but we're really stuck on our reality and our jobs and our family and our finances and our, subhanAllah, that tiny little right, caterpillar. And then it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us into this seclusion with, and all of our spiritual teachers are reminding us to put us in a, not just a seclusion in which we still do all the dunyawi things, but to actually do a spiritual seclusion within that forced seclusion that we're in, like a cocoon. And the cocoon, after some time, what emerges is a butterfly. And that butterfly is so much better off than the caterpillar who was stuck on their little bitty leaf and couldn't see the whole world around them. The butterfly is able to soar and see things in a way much, much more different, and is much more majestic and beautiful and so on. And to think about how that could be us spiritually if we were to do this worship at home and to do our uzla, our khalwa, our i'tikaf, basically our spiritual seclusion and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I pray that that's what each and every one of us are, and a butterfly at the end of all of this. Welcome to our demo for i'tikaf at home. Inshallah, this is a hopefully a cute representation, but helps us kind of visualize what an i'tikaf at home would be. This is an example of a house where our Muslim doll, Maryam, is sitting there in her prayer corner. But you see here that she is also here in her kitchen.
You see her kitchen, and you also see her bedroom, and you see her little community cafe garden in the background. And so this is an example of kind of all put into one space of what it would be like for your home. And as we mentioned, you would not be doing an i'tikaf in the kitchen area, nor would you be doing an i'tikaf in the outside. You would have to pick an i'tikaf corner or place or room that is similar to a masjid space. So for her, she picked the area where she normally prays and set out her prayer rug. So here is Maryam. She's ready to enter into her i'tikaf space. She has chosen the area of a portion of her room to be her i'tikaf space. You can choose your entire bedroom if you wish. However, for her, she chose a part of it. We want to be sure that you don't do i'tikaf in your bed. You would do i'tikaf in a place that's similar to a masjid. So usually you would pick the place you normally pray. So for her, she picked a portion of her room, a corner of her room right here. And before she enters in, she stands right before that area and she says her intention. Nawaitul i'tikaf wa hadha masjidi. I intend i'tikaf and this is my masjid. Once she makes that intention, now she simply enters into the i'tikaf space and she's able to now engage in all the forms of worship. We talked about everything from prayer to dhikr to her reading of her Islamic materials and her Quran to doing tafakkur and tadhakkur. And all of this, inshallah, the entire time she's in this space counts for her, and everything that she's doing in i'tikaf is doubled and tripled and quadrupled in a state of i'tikaf, and certainly later in Ramadan if she's fasting, even more so, 10 times as much in Ramadan or more, depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's graciousness. And so you're able to really benefit and really exponentially grow your hasanat, your good deeds, by using this concept of i'tikaf at home. So in conclusion, inshallah, I hope that was a beneficial demonstration of how you do i'tikaf at home, and a reminder that any woman can use the rules of i'tikaf at home, even if she is not a Hanafi. So the Maliki woman, Shafi'i woman, are able to also use borrow the rule of i'tikaf at home from the Hanafi school and maintain their own prayer and ibadah and tahara according to their own madhab. And that is a real flexibility and blessing for all of us, alhamdulillah. And so with that, inshallah, I hope we emerge at the end of this COVID-19 situation and Ramadan and use our time for khalwa and i'tikaf and uzla and really emerge out of it from caterpillars to butterflies at the end of this, inshallah, ya Rabbil Alameen. And finally, I ask you to keep us in your du'as, myself and my daughter Sumayya, who helped me put this demo together, inshallah. And to please, I ask you to forgive me for any shortcomings and to remember me in your du'as and your i'tikaf. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in.
La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah.